in some ways, studying a book like Ezekiel gets to be rather heavy at times because of God's reiterated declarations of judgment. But God would not have had to repeat those declarations if the people had listened. And so too today you get the feeling that people just aren't listening. Last week we talked about idolatry and the fruit that it was bearing, namely the judgments of God that are coming down upon them. In this section, chapters 8 and 9 of Ezekiel, it details more of what was going on leading up to God's reiterated declaration of judgment, especially upon Jerusalem. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. It came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, so I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire, from his loins and upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. He stretched out the form of a hand, and caught me by a lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. So while he was in the house, as God had commanded him to be, God picked him up by his hair and carried him in the Spirit to Jerusalem so he could observe what was going on. We don't know exactly the identity of this likeness of the appearance of a man, whether it was indeed an appearing of Yeshua himself or somebody else. I have read both camps that, of course, fight like cats and dogs. But it was indeed somebody had the power and authority of God to bring him there. There is something at the end of verse 3, which we're going to go into in a little bit more detail in the next couple of verses. Verse 4, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw on the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. He said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary? But yet you will see greater abominations. So the first abomination, the first crime of idolatry, if you would, that he is seeing, is a literal idol that is set up just beyond the north gate of the temple. Now, we don't know if this was an idol that was there presently, or God was reminding him of something that had happened. It certainly seems to be something that was occurring in the present day. There was an idol in the temple at one point that was purged by Josiah, but it could, in fact, have been reestablished by Jehoiakim, but it was indeed open idolatry. It was something that was right out in the center of things, right at the gate of the temple. There was something that could not be missed. We don't know exactly what it was, what this idol that provokes jealousy. Some people think it was the god Tammuz, which came into the Greek pantheon as Adonis, someone who had died and come back to life again. But it was blatant. And although we can only take this so far, I think we can get some lessons or draw some parallels between some of the things that are going on today. There are going to be four, really, crimes talked about here, or four instances of idolatry. And this first one was so evident and so out and in your face that it could not be missed. It wasn't hidden idolatry. It wasn't subtle. It was just out there. Believe me, in our day, we have our share. We have our share of things that are just over the top. Things that there is no doubt that what is going on here is not the God of the Bible. That anybody who knew anything about the God of the Bible would realize that what they are espousing is something that is quite, quite different. It is either doctrine that is so distorted as to leave a twisted and confused version of the truth, or it's something that people have said, well, the truth, the scripture was a good jumping off point, and then they proceeded to jump off a cliff into all kinds of strange things. I'd gotten in contact with a group a while back, and what they were espousing, they called themselves a church, but it was something that was really, really, really strange. Some sort of, not even, it was not even drawing from the Bible, but using the Bible in addition to all kinds of other texts, sacred and otherwise, in order to establish what they were doing. That is nothing but idolatry. You don't have to have a physical piece of wood in order for it to be idolatry. It's worshiping a God other than the God of Scriptures, and from that context, that is certainly rife. You have groups that are way, 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 way off. They preach a new, improved version of God, a God 2.0, if you will, where you took the God of the Bible and you hammered on the description until you got something that's quite, quite different. I was going to bring up some examples, but there were so many that it was just hard to pick from all the things that groups are just going off into the weeds, going off and doing peculiar things and saying peculiar things. And sometimes even the sites that talk about it, it's like I was reading this one site that was talking about idolatry and apostasy in the church, and I was starting to read it, and I couldn't quite figure out what they were talking about. I got about halfway down the page, and they started talking about using other Bibles than the King James as part of their criteria for apostasy, and I said, okay, we're done here. So it's all kinds of weird, 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 weird stuff going on here. That was open, outright idolatry. Sometimes it's even worse than that. You know, New Age kind of stuff coming into the church, Bible study groups or whatever, that are having meetings where they talk about meditation or talk about, you know, spirits or crystals or goodness knows what. All this kind of stuff going into church. That is kind of blatant and in your face and right out there. But in addition, down in verse 7, then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. He said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things, with all the idols of the house of Israel, were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, with Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand, and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, yet you will see still greater abominations which they are committing. This was talking about the leadership. And the leadership was giving a verbal acknowledgement of the true God, but yet, in the secret places, they're worshiping anything but. They're off into all sorts of things. Believe me, if you think what's going on in full view in front of the churches, and don't even get me started about Christian TV and radio, is what these people are thinking and doing in their hearts. This is also with the elders of Israel, so it also has reference to the leaders of the land. And some of the things that the leaders of our land think every now and then slips out. They put up a facade of allegiance to the God of the Bible because they know that there's still enough of a groundswell of feeling that in order to remain to be reelected, they have to at least declare some sort of allegiance. But yet, when you dig behind the surface and see what they're saying and thinking, there it is, under the surface, anything but a belief in the God of the Bible. There's also other leaders that aren't explicit political leaders today, more like celebrities and talk show hosts and all the rest. And very few of those really have an allegiance to the God of the Bible. They have agendas. The agendas sometimes are secret, but not all that secret. That all you have to do is scratch the surface a little bit and you find out their hostility to the true God and to His Word. What it means to us, since none of us are in that kind of position, is that we have to be very, very careful when we are evaluating what people say and do. The first test is, of course, that there be no blatant idolatry, nothing blatantly out of sorts. Sometimes, like I said in the things that I've read, and that is not unusual, that when you start reading some of these websites or some of this material, it starts off sounding pretty good. Doesn't sound really too bad. There might be some things in there that you might question and say, I wonder what he means by that. And then you get about halfway down the page and you say, oh. You get to the bottom, you say, oh my. Or, no, I hardly ever get to the bottom. I get about halfway down and say, oh. And then click out of there, because once you get to the point where they start explaining what they're into, you say, wow, and move on. But it's important to be careful. Be careful and not trust what people say so much as watch what they do. People say, I don't go to a local assembly. I get all that I need by radio and TV. And you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Because anybody can put on a show. Anybody can put on good entertainment. But in order to truly judge whether something is worth becoming a part of, you have to get to know the people involved. You can't get to know the people from a website or a TV program or all sorts of other things. When I was reading, trying to read up on apostasy and idolatry, there was a fair amount of hucksterism also, of defrauding people who had real needs that are not being dealt with because of the fact that the leader wanted to get more popularity or more money or all the rest. Now it gets specifically to us in verse 14. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Said to me, do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these. Weeping for Tammuz was part of this whole worship sort of thing. I think in the Messianic community, we can get really uptight about whether people celebrate Christmas and Easter and all the rest, and people can really roll up their sleeves and start going after each other with that regard. This is not talking about somebody who is innocently celebrating a holiday not understanding the pagan background. This is someone who is going full swing into the paganism of the holiday. This is someone who is engaged in the whole pageantry of paganism, not just the customs of the holiday. And for us today, it's not whether or not somebody has a Christmas tree in the house, but rather it's whether somebody is buying into really the tenor of the day, whether they're going along with the celebrations of the society in which we're in. Do we honor the priorities that they honor? Do we serve the gods that they serve? Do we walk after them in the way that our society walks after them? That's what we really have to judge. We have to look at really everything that comes our way, and we have to decide, where is this coming from? By buying into this, what am I buying into? It's like buying a ticket on a bus. You don't want to buy a ticket on the bus knowing nothing about where it's going or who's driving. You don't want to buy a ticket on a bus driven by a blind drunk. That wouldn't be a good idea. Yeah, it's a bus, but it's not a safe bus. So too in our society, there are lots of things, lots of stuff that comes along our way that we're asked to participate in, to bow down in, to really get into, to stop rocking the boat, to stop causing trouble, to just be a good citizen and just go along with the flow. I'm not talking politics, but I'm talking attitudes. I'm talking about, say, for an example, the evolutionary slant of the day. See it everywhere. It is in everything. You can't even practically read the back of a cereal box without seeing some remark about things developing over millions and millions of years all by themselves. It's just everywhere. And it's easy to get sucked in with the tenor of the time, the morality of the time. The idea that anything goes. There is a theology behind the morality of the times. When you buy into the morality, you are, in a sense, buying into the theology. A lot of the times the theology is that people believe that so long as that there, most people in America, surveys have shown, believe there is a God. But the God that most people believe in is a kindly sort who look the other way, and so long as you are not an axe murderer, or maybe if you are an axe murderer, you didn't really mean to be an axe murderer, but maybe you had a bad upbringing, that God will look the other way and say, well, I still understand. And that theology is behind, it supports and is supported by the morality of the day. And the morality of the day is sort of like anything goes. As long as I don't do anything too terrible, like, for instance, would want me in death row, that I am, in fact, okay. Don't buy into that. The paganism of our day is subtle. It's underground. It's not as in your face as a stone idol in front of the building most of the time, but it's still there. Verse 16, then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. And he said to me, do you see the Son of Man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Therefore, I indeed will dwell in wrath. I will deal in wrath. My eyes will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them. Priests had the temple there, but instead of facing the temple and worshiping God, they are facing away from the temple and worshiping the sun god. I have seen that too many times. People who are supposed to be in front, supporting God and preaching His word, are all about reasons why the word of God isn't true. Word of God's behind them instead of in front of them. They're facing away towards something else. Some text on psychology or some new age kind of philosophy about how the world works instead of what the truth that God has set forward. Beware and be careful and avoid. All right, chapter 9. Which will go past in chapter 8. Then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, and here is the answer, God's answer to this. Draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate which faces north, each with a shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins, and they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. The glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. So the glory of God went to the threshold of the temple. So it is standing at the doorway to God's house, the gateway, if you will. Verse 4, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. You might say, well, what are we to do? We can't change it. That doesn't mean you got to like it. These people in Jerusalem couldn't do anything either, but they didn't like it. It was upsetting to them to watch all this. They were not going with the flow. They were not just carrying on. They were instead groaning over all the things that they were seeing. And those were the people that God spared. Verse 5, but to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark. You shall start from my sanctuary. And they started with the elders who were before the temple. And he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. Thus they went out and struck down the people in the city. As they were striking the people and I alone was left, I fell on my face and cried out, saying, alas, Lord God, are you destroying the whole remnant of Israel by pouring out your wrath on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great, and the land is filled with blood, and the city is full of perversion. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. But as for me, my eye will have no pity, nor will I spare, but I will bring their conduct upon their heads. And behold, the man clothed in linen, at whose loins was the writing case reported, saying, I have done just as you have commanded me. It's so pitiful that the people's justification for doing this was that the Lord has forsaken the land. That he no longer cared. So we could do as we like because God's already gone. But by doing that, what they were guaranteeing was that the blessing of God would leave the land. And in fact, what God is describing here is the blessing of God departing and the wrath of God arriving. This was not just speaking figuratively. This was not hyperbole. Very shortly after this prophecy of Ezekiel, the Babylonians came through Jerusalem and pretty much did exactly what is described here. Between the siege of Jerusalem and the rest, that it was absolutely devastated. We know in Nehemiah's time, when he came back, that the walls were broken down, the city was pretty much destroyed. It was absolutely devastating. God gave them a ton of time to repent. But not only did they not repent, but as soon as they had the opportunity, they added to the full measure of their idolatry and their sin, to the point where God had no choice but to wipe it out. It was God's great mercy and grace that he left a remnant. He left people that could return and could be brought back to the city. We take idolatry and bad doctrine too lightly. Anytime you depart from who God is and start worshiping a god of your own creation, you've just built an idol. You might as well just get out some wood and a saw and some carving tools and just make yourself an idol, because that's what you've done. It's just the idol you've made is just a virtual idol instead of a physical one. And in that sense, idolatry is rampant today. It's just people aren't calling it that. They're saying, well, we just worship the same God. But then you start comparing notes on what they believe about their God. It's like asking somebody, do you know Pete? And they say, oh, yeah, I know him very well. I've known him for years. Yeah, well, you know, describe him for me. Well, you know, he's 6'4", he's blonde, he's got, you know, oh, you can go on and on and on. And you realize after a while that you're describing a different guy. And it's the same thing with God. If you start describing him and the description doesn't match the God of the Bible, you got a different God in your hand there. You're not describing the same God. And you can't just say, well, you know, I see Pete as 6'4" and blonde, but you see him as 5'8" and blonde haired. I see him with a little tiny button nose, and well, we won't go there. That after a while you say, well, wait a minute, you can't stretch this description. I mean, okay, if you want to say, I see him as 5'8", you see him as 5'10", you know, yada, 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 but to have something that is that different, you got the wrong guy. And too many people got the wrong God. And we got to keep our eyes open, because sometimes it's right out in front of us. You know, line 3 of the paragraph 2 of the website talks about, you know, following the, you know, the goddess of mercy and love. And at that point, you know you're on the wrong site. Sometimes you have to go a lot farther. Sometimes not on the site at all. Sometimes you have to get to know the people. We got to be careful. Got to watch our own heart, too, because a lot of this stuff is very seductive. It's very clever. All these gods and goddesses come from the imagination of men and women, human beings. And they're all very cleverly packaged, tied up nicely with a bow. Really easy to seduce us to follow along, because that's what they're designed to do. Instead, we've got to dig in our heels and say, I'm sorry, but that just isn't true. And doing that is getting harder and harder to do in this world and in this land. But too bad. Most of the times through history, it hasn't been easy. And in our day, if it becomes even harder, then that should not discourage us from doing what we must. Because truth is truth, whether we want to accept it or not. And God will be God and accomplish His plan, whether we're the ones who stand with Him or we're the ones He has to push aside in order to accomplish what He needs to accomplish. He will accomplish it. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word and for the godly men and women that have ministered in our lives, that have taught us the truth, that have opened up our eyes to who You are and what You have in store for us. Teach us discernment that we might quickly understand false things when they come across our path, and have the wisdom that we might react with love and patience, but not compromise, in order that we might reflect the bright light of Your truth and righteousness and holiness to all that we have contact with, that they might have a close walk with You, to understand Your love, to understand Your holiness, and to embrace that redemption that we have in our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.